afternoon, everybody. It's a beautiful day today, and it's so good to have the children up here. It seems like, God's filling up our church with more and more people each week. I think Pastor Richard, really was attached to the babies up there. Hey, Joanne, he's ready for it, hey? He's ready for what's to come, his next stage of life. It's good. Well, welcome to all our guests. Today is a special sermon because we are concluding a series that we've been running for the past few months called Salvation History. And if I just bring up the first slide. So what is this all about? Well, we had a heart for our congregation to try and improve our biblical literacy. For the church, we thought that that was something important for us as believers to grow in. And so this is us having a crack at trying to help people engage with the Bible, to give them hooks of where they are in the big story of the Bible, so that it hopefully over time improves our confidence to be able to open it up and to read it for ourselves as well, and not just always be so dependent on someone else to explain it, but to take ownership and take hold of the Word. So I hope you've been enjoying this series, First Light. It's been an up and down battle for me, but I've had the real joy in being able to come up here and preach to you guys on it. The hooks that we were talking about began with Genesis, the start of the Bible, and we talked about creation. We talked about how God had created everything and created it good, created it well, and created man and woman. And He made everything to work in harmony with one another and in harmony with Him. So things were really good. But we learnt shortly after about the fall, when one of the humans was deceived by the serpent in the garden. So that harmony ends up breaking down. And the consequence of it is that God, whilst He wanted His beloved human creations to live within the boundary, to live within what He had set for them, we see the tragedy play out where they disobeyed Him. And we see the consequence being that they have to be removed from the garden and to endure the world in hardship, with tension, with frustration. Frustration with the creation, with the earth, and frustration with one another between people. So we call that the fall. And we learnt that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see repeatedly over and over how man and woman struggle to become right with God. And that every time things seem to go well, eventually it all comes crumbling down. So humanity as a whole has this problem that keeps on repeating itself, has a problem where it needs redemption. God is providing that redemption, but humanity keeps on stuffing it up. They have a problem. They have a problem with sin. They have a problem with the effects of the fall playing out in their life. We then moved on to redemption in the New Testament. And this is where God sends His only Son, Jesus, to do that redeeming work in a way that no one else could have done it. Not even Solomon, not even King David, not even Saul, not even Moses, not even Noah. We see that Jesus is actually the only one who could truly redeem God's people in a way that helps us so that we don't continue to keep falling and falling and falling, but in a way that can redeem us permanently. And we see that ultimately in the way that Jesus goes to the cross, where He dies for our sins, where He takes on the punishment that we deserved. And He does that for us for the rest of eternity. But not just that, He is brought back to life. He's conquered death. He's defeated sin. But where we left off was that Jesus has now instructed His disciples to go out and spread this news of His redeeming work and spread the news that He has done this for God and who He is. And we see that the word keeps on getting out through the apostles,
through believers, getting converted and converted and keep on proclaiming that gospel message, right? And we find ourselves in this story because eventually this gospel proclamation makes it all the way to 2022, to Australia, to Western Australia, crossing the border, and it makes its way to Perth and makes its way into First Light Church. We have heard the good news, and so we are responding to Jesus, and it is a yes from us to Him, believing in that powerful work that He's done. We are now here, but we've got one more piece of this salvation history to come to know. And this is the funny thing about our Christian beliefs, is that it's not just about something that's happened in the past. It's not just about something that's happening right now in the present, but is also inclusive of something that is to come. So now we have to go to the future. Are you with me? Okay, all right. That future is what we'll call new creation, okay? The new creation is a big part of our Bible that speaks of what happens. I'll let the LCD team help me with this slide, please. The new creation, it's a big part of our Bible that speaks about what happens when Christ returns. Because right now, as we know from the Gospels and Acts, Jesus has gone to be with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne. And He is ruling. He is making sure that we are okay and on our way for His return. But He also tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 to 36, He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." He's talking about the day that He comes back. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we are told, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," i.e. He died for the sins of many, "He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin," because He's dealt with that on the cross, "but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." So we've got the Gospels and we've got a letter from Paul telling us that we are anticipating Jesus' return. And nobody knows when that's going to happen. So I liken this to a king's coronation. Okay, so how does this work? Here's my crack at doing credit to the royal family here. Sarah's looking at me like, good luck. Sarah, I hope I do it justice. So think of Charles III. That's currently King Charles. So 2 months ago, Queen Elizabeth II, she passed away. From the moment she died, Charles III became king. You with me? 2 days later, after her death, he was proclaimed king by the Accession Council of the United Kingdom. This is what Wikipedia tells me. So we can say that he became king and he is king. Everything is moving forward. Buckingham Palace is on its way to getting a big refurbishment. New coins have been designed and they're going to be made and distributed with his new head on it. But we still wait for a coronation day. So this is a date that's set in the future where all the people get to celebrate a king or queen becoming king or queen. It's a very public thing. And he will be anointed with oil by a priest. He will be given an orb. He will be given a coronation ring and a scepter and a crown, okay? I liken it to that. We know that that Jesus, when he conquered the grave, he became our King, our Savior, right? But the day is coming where he comes in his full glory. That day hasn't come yet. That is the coronation day that we are anticipating. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. So as believers, we live on in faith. We're trusting God that Christ will return a second time. And today, we want to spend a little bit of time on what the Bible says will happen when he returns. So today, we're going to visit Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's written by John. And it's written down because God gives him a vision. Gives him a vision and instructs him to write all these things down. So that's exactly what he does. There's a lot that happens, and it's written in a way that gives us a picture of an apocalypse, the end of days, very end. So imagine big cosmic battles of good and evil, creatures that we've never seen before, creatures opening their mouths and speaking, and creatures that look like something that we just can't really fathom. It was written in a time where this kind of writing was very popular, and it was written in a way that's supposed to use lots of imagery to convey a message. But I want to take you guys to the end of Revelation at chapter 20, because it's when things become a little bit clearer for us, and we see some last things that Jesus must do in order to complete his great salvation work. So we're going to go to our first verse. So the first thing that he's got to do, or one of the first things that he's got to do, is got to defeat the serpent. So in chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, it says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore." There's heaps. "They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." In the creation story and the fall, we found out about the serpent. We found out about the serpent deceiving God's beloved creation, man and woman. And we found out that after that deception, God has cursed this serpent to be crushed. This is the passage to get that crushing happening. Therefore, what this does is it gives us a picture of the future, a promise that this devil, this Satan, this deceiver will be defeated once and for all. It's giving us assurance of something to come, and it's telling us that because he's going to be defeated, the things that he does, the deception goes with it. And Jesus will make sure that that continues day and night, forever and ever. When Christ returns, another thing that will happen is judgment will occur. The Son will be the judge, and believers will be made righteous because they chose to be in him. And sadly, there will be people who do not want to be in him, and they will ultimately have what they want, to be lost. The New Testament provokes us to get the news out so that this doesn't happen. So if we continue on with our passage in Revelation, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, Jesus. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, books about their life. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." I'm a little bit nervous talking about this. Can you understand why? It seems like when someone talks about Judgment Day and the apocalypse, they're probably someone from 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. It's something that maybe we just don't talk about anymore. I think the word for us today is to not exclude this part of the Bible. Because if we do, it compromises the gospel. The reality is that God really does give people the choice to obey or not. He gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden. They chose to take the apple, the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Likewise, he's willing to give them the things that even though he does not want them to have it, they still want. This is part of his justice. This is about his judgment. In current days, we don't like to talk about it, and I think it's because maybe if you're around my age, maybe you're grown up or raised with memories of judgment spoken about as a threat. Does anyone relate to that? Yeah. This is what will happen to you, right? But why are they telling you that? Because they don't want you to do something. They want you to obey and do something else, right? Today, I'd like to speak to that memory and offer some grace. How about we just read our scripture with a little less gusto, and maybe just read it in terms of the facts of life. Everyone here, no matter how old you are, will one day pass away. This is something that we share in. This is something in a way that we can all relate to Christ. Over the years, it's become harder for people to talk about death. It's sad, and people don't want to be sad. They want to be happy, and they don't want to deal with the thing that makes them sad. But also, we've also progressed in a way that our lives are seemingly living longer. There is a lot of opportunity for us to live quite comfortably, quite richly now, which is one of the reasons why I think God wants us to hear this, to help us with our perspective on life. Eventually, we will come to pass, and eventually, we will go through what Revelation is depicting. The thing we need to know is that we have Christ. And we need to think of Christ as our forerunner, the guy who goes before us as a good example of what's to come. So, in the redemption in the New Testament, we found that Christ saved us, but the way he did it was he died. And then he rose up again. What the New Testament points us towards is that if Jesus is our forerunner, we will pass through death. We won't avoid it. But it will happen. But the thing we can hold on to that is that when it happens, we will be resurrected, just as he was resurrected. Does that sound good? So again, if today is a day where it's hard to talk about this, maybe it is because we really are enjoying life a whole lot here, and it's hard to let go of this life. Yeah? I think that's also hard because we are quite young. Okay? My gray hairs are only starting to come, and there's not enough of them. But they're coming. And I've contemplated this year, do I follow my parents and other older people? Do I dye my hair? Who said yes? But our friends at Lake Gwellup Christian Church, they really bless me because they have many more years ahead of me. And one of them in particular, I saw them during the week, and I said, your hair's looking really nice. And she loved that, okay? I just genuinely wanted to say that to her, but then she brought up about how her hairs were grey. Her hair was grey. And she said to me, it's a rite of passage, isn't it? It's actually me wearing the fact that I know that one day I'm going to die. And I said, this is a really good attitude, okay? I was inspired by that. She doesn't have that fear, okay? Now, I'm sure when the time's coming or the time comes, there will be some fear, okay? Our faith is calling us to say, you don't have to be scared because of what's to come, the resurrection after. Despite this great encounter of this blessed woman in the church, just a couple more weeks later, I found out she was in the hospital with something that could have actually killed her, and she's going through recovery right now. So if we are trying to think of the gospel as a way to skip or prevent that death, what are we saying about the resurrection? Are we scared of that? Are we saying that we need more time here? Are we thinking that death is not something that we have to go through? I can say that for an older generation, sometimes what I see is that one of the struggles is that all their friends, their family, people they've known for years, they're passing away. So I get it. It's not something that we feel comfortable talking about. And the younger you go, probably the less comfortable you are talking about it. Nevertheless, there is a time and place for it. And I think that's now. So, the new life, the resurrected life comes because God will take into the new creation what he wills. He leaves what's unrighteous behind and he restores the righteous into something new. Better than now, and better than the seventh day of creation before the fall. So we are not returning to Eden. We are actually going to somewhere new and somewhere better than Eden. Now, this, where we're going, is something that will be our new heaven. It'll be where we are in our new bodies, living in the full presence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we, right now, eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We know what's coming. This is Paul saying, I know what's coming. This new and better place, okay? New transformed bodies. But we are in the now, which means we are on our way. Does that make sense? We are progressing that way. And so part of that is it's not just ourselves, but it's the whole rest of creation. The whole rest of creation is waiting for him to come back. So Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is the new creation. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, the place of judgment and rule, saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This is our future, a place of no more mourning, no more sadness, but a place of perfection, belonging, a place that we can call truly our home. "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, i.e. the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. There will be no lack. There will be life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So just to circle back before, if your name is in the book of life, you go on your way to this city. If not, it goes into the burning sulfur. There's no more life. I'll come back to that in a sec. So in this place, there is a new city, a new Jerusalem. It says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. So we're beginning to hear about the schematics of our new city here. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So I don't have it here, but it goes on a little bit further to actually give you the schematics of what this looks like. So we're told about a city with all these walls, right? 12 walls, okay, with people's names on it, the 12 apostles on there. This city is for us to live in. But this city is quite large. It keeps on going to say that this is 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. So stadia is an old measurement, and at work, 12,000 of them ends up being about 2,300 kilometres long, wide and high, like a cube. It looks a bit like this. I had to get this out of a children's book because I thought this was a good book. But you might not be able to see. It's big, okay? It's big because it can accommodate a whole heap of people in there. And that is where we're living. And I don't know if you noticed, but there are arches, so there are gates. But the picture that we are given about these gates is that they're always open. Okay, so if you think about your home where you live now, what do you do with your front door? You don't just close it, but you lock it. Yeah, that's right. Because you are scared. You are scared about the people outside who are coming to get you and steal your stuff, right? In this place, they're all gone. In this place, it's all safe. So it's not just big where it can accommodate a whole heap of us. It's safe. And it's also described as a new Eden. So not the old Eden, but the new one. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. So, who thinks that when you go to heaven, you'll no longer be working? Yeah, that's right. You will be working. There will be jobs to do. It turns out we will be serving. We will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them the light and they will reign forever and ever. That's how the rest of eternity is described. God actually brings the city down for us to live and dwell with him. And we get the full presence of him every day. As good as our Christian life is now, we are told that this is just a taste of what's to come. So in light of this news, what could we talk about? Well, like I said before, judgment. Could we see it less as a threat, but see judgment as justice? The perfect knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, is only known by God. But the second death, it's often used as a threat. Or sometimes even an attack. Its proper use is actually a deterrent. Go left and be safe. Don't go right, or else you will be harmed. That's a deterrent. It's not a threat, it's a deterrent. But it's the strongest deterrent that the Bible has. And it's spoken mostly by Jesus himself, warning us to avoid that second death. Go with him and not against him. What else can we draw from this? Well, what it promises us is a very bright future, one that is much brighter than here. We still live, after Christ has been resurrected, we still live in a time where we still suffer, we still deal with sin, we still go through pains, we still mourn, we still cry. It's still happening. But eventually that will all fade away. As we get older, we will probably get to spend more time with people as they approach the death, as it's approaching them. And what I've noticed with people who are close to that time is that the knowledge of what's to come ends up being a great comfort for them. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian funeral before, but it's one of celebration as you get to hear about the way that this person has impacted the rest of the people in their life, their family members, the community. But there's one of comfort because we're told about where they're going. And that is to be with God. It wouldn't be a comfort if we didn't know. And so, I want to speak to people who have questions about people that they know who have passed away before. People who do wonder where they will end up. If you take the whole story of the Bible, it's moving towards us to be praying for people, praying that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And part of that is that there is too much for us to do as humans. God is the one doing all this saving work. That's part of what this salvation history is saying. The grace that is shown to us is done by him. And so if we have doubts about people who have passed away, if we have doubts about people who we're looking at now, we can pray to him, we can ask him, we can trust him with their souls. But it's only if we can see things in light of the big picture. And what does this say about living in the present? Because this is all about death and something that's coming, and I want to know about something that's happening now. How does this help me right now? Well, I'd like to speak to the people who are involved in ministry, the people who are so passionate for God, the people who have dedicated their lives to him and his work. There is the temptation to try and draw that future into the present. There is that temptation to say, I don't want to wait. I want it now. It has to be now. Again, the big picture is saying to us, we can trust God. We can trust him with his timing, and we can trust him with the things that only he can know. So as I read out before from Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It's calling us to trust God with that time. And in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, as just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In light of this news of salvation, we can see that God is trustworthy in the way that he's created all things. We see that in creation. We can also see of why we suffer so much. We're dealing with the effects of the fall. We can also see that despite us trying to save ourselves and be right with God, it won't work. It is only through his Son that we can be saved. And in light of what's to come, this brighter future that is better than what's now, it means that there's this open invitation for the people who have not yet come to know his Son. And so he offers us time. He offers us time between now and that day, that hour that will come. Get the news out. Trust his word to do his thing. Trust his Spirit to convict them. Don't stop believing that a soul can be saved. It is an open invitation, and this city that's coming is big enough to fit even more than just you and me.